I was trying not to listen in too closely. It was early and I was tired. We still had 4 hours and 25 minutes left on this 4.5 hour bus ride up to New York City. And I'm not actually sure what time they began this already very passionate discussion that they were definitely very deep in when I started to listen. With my white iPhone headphones, one in this ear, the other hanging over my other ear, so I can maximize both my hearing and the conspicuousness of my eavesdropping. And it was actually ironic because the album that I was listening to was precisely the same one they were arguing about. One of them said, "What's up with Kendrick Lamar's album? Why is all his music so heady, so serious?" One of the teenagers said, "He should just make music that's fun, you know. We're trapped in too much pain. We're trapped in too much pain to be dealing with all of this serious stuff. I play hip hop. I play music," he continued, "because it is an escape from the life I live. It's an escape from the trap, from the roaches and rats, from the doughboys and hustlers. I like hearing about them making money in Hollywood and traveling the world and balling out and looking good because it makes me believe that one day I can have that too and not be stuck in the life that I live." The other quickly responded, yeah, I hear you, brother, but I really do think that's my problem with it right now. It's all so superficial. It used to be about real things, and now it's all about that fake good life. See, I love Kendrick Lamar because he keeps it real. He's not fake. He's, in fact, telling the story of what it means to grow up in Compton and how the experience of growing up in Compton is the experience of growing up in other ghettos. Hip hop music should be about the lives that we actually live. It should be about what we struggle with. I like to hear music that speaks back to me about what I'm going through. He continued, low-key, hip-hop is my way of praying. I don't go to church that much, so hip-hop is how I pray. When I feel like I'm alone in the world, I listen to hip-hop, and that's my connection to something bigger. I mean, think about that line from the song. What does he say? I feel like the whole world wants me to pray for them, but ain't nobody praying for me. All my grandmoms dead. Ain't nobody praying for me. All my grandmoms dead. Ain't nobody praying for me. In the Gospel of John today, perhaps the disciples feel similarly to Kendrick and to my bus teenage co-passengers. Perhaps they're wondering who will pray for them. Like I said last week, these chapters make up the farewell discourse in the Gospel of John. Jesus tries to prepare his disciples as best he can for his impending departure. So for these chapters, John 14 through 17, Jesus tells them that he has to suffer, that he has to die, and Jesus tries to equip them so that they are ready for this moment. And as the disciples listen to Jesus, I can imagine they are a bit troubled, not just by the information, but also by the fact that Jesus is leaving them into the world by themselves. What are they to do with this world? Up until this moment, Jesus has been up front. Jesus has been leading. Jesus has been doing the work for them. Jesus has been healing the sick and giving sight to the blind. He's been debating the Pharisees and the scribes. He's tried to channel the doubt of believers into faith. He has taught them a new way of reading scripture. He has tried to show them that the way forward includes doing this work of reimagining life together. Up until now, Jesus has been doing all of the work. To this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus has almost single-handedly carried forth the movement that will grow into be Christianity. The disciples aren't leaders yet. They are observers, witnesses, but not leaders, assistants occasionally, but not leaders. Jesus does the leading. Jesus does the building. And so I can imagine with this news of Jesus leaving them and giving them these final instructions, I can imagine them thinking, well, how are we supposed to do it ourselves? I can imagine the fear, the anxiety, the confusion that the disciples experience as they hear Jesus' words. And it seems like Jesus realizes this too, that they have anxiety, because when we meet him in our passage today, the lectionary doesn't really do us any justice, but just puts us right in the middle of the prayer. So we've taken a step back, but Jesus says at the beginning of that chapter that he looked up to heaven immediately after he said those words. Those words were the farewell discourse. And he said this prayer after that. He looked up to heaven and said, God, I've tried to glorify you in everything that I do. God, my work is complete. God, I pray now, since I've completed my work, I pray on behalf of my disciples, on behalf of those who are mine and are remaining in this world. I am no longer in this world, but while I was in this world, I protected them. I guarded them. Can you protect them and guide them now? Jesus continues in prayer. The world does not know you, God, but these people know you. Be with them as they try to carry forth your name to the world. Amen. Jesus closes his prayer. As a final act of love and pastoral care for his disciples, Jesus prays for them. And this prayer happens right here in the farewell discourse, right before the Passion. This is truly powerful stuff. I know the language is a bit subdued here, especially when you compare it to the other gospels where Jesus is sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane as his last prayer. Here, he's not up all night worried about his death. Instead, he's spending his last moments praying for and equipping his disciples, praying for and equipping his church, praying for and equipping his followers, reminding them that through the discipline of prayer, he and God are one. So he prays to God on behalf of us, confident that God will look out for us. Friends, don't miss what is happening here. In this powerful, sacred, and life-altering moment, Jesus directs his energy to God and prays for the church. Jesus prays for the church, and Jesus asks God to protect the church, to continue to show us the way of love, to continue to remind us of our calling in this world. Professor Gail O'Day of Wake Forest Divinity School says here that Jesus prays for the church because Jesus knows that the church will continue his work after he is gone. Jesus prays for the church so that the church can mirror the intimacy and the mutuality that is present between Jesus and God. Jesus goes back to be one with God, and so the new mutual relationship is no longer just between Jesus and God, she says, but now that relationship is between Jesus, God, and the church, the followers that Jesus prayed for. She continues, what God began to do with Jesus, God hopes to do with his followers in the church. What God promised to do with Jesus, God hopes that promise will be fulfilled through the church. Jesus prays for the church. And now humanity is included in this relationship. Jesus reorders our cosmic status. Jesus prays for us, and we get to know God like Jesus knows God. We get to be one with perhaps you still don't grasp the power in what is happening here. It reminds me then of those words from Kendrick Lamar. Ain't nobody praying for me. All my grandmoms are dead. Ain't nobody praying for me. Rodney Carmichael, a writer for NPR, who is trying to make sense of what Kendrick Lamar is saying and explaining to people who did not know that he won the Pulitzer Prize for this album, says that when Kendrick Lamar says that the whole world wants me to pray for them, but ain't nobody praying for me, all my grandmoms is dead, Kendrick is alluding to that universal feeling that's clearly and specifically articulated in the Black American context, that feeling of being the moral compass of America, yet still living on the underside of America, and feeling fatigue both by the struggle for a just world and the reality of living in an unjust world. Carmichael continues to describe this feeling. He says, when Black America has crafted hymns to get over confounding hardships of this world, Lamar's album embodies a year in which hip-hop and America at large finds itself wrestling in public with its inner demons. Lamar's struggle serves as a proxy for the human condition, a mirror to the American dark soul. It presses the question, are we damned by our existence in America? It presses the question, is faith adequate enough to sustain us? It presses the question, are we left to face this dark, cold world alone? The way that Carmichael and Lamar view hip-hop is how I view the church. The institute that should serve as the moral compass of America. The institute that should help society wrestle with its inner demons. But as that institute, we can't just be externally facing. We must deal with our own questions too. We must care for our own souls as well. We must ask, like Lamar pushes us to ask, is this faith adequate enough to sustain us right now? Can we, the ones who have been trusted with imagining and building the kingdom of God on heaven, find the interior resources necessary to stay faithful in that effort? That is the question. It is the question that comes from the prophetic Black tradition in which Lamar and this church seek to stand in. And it is a question that is at once pastoral and prophetic. It's prophetic and pastoral because the prophetic fire emerges out of this pastoral concern. We are determined to make the world better because we are tired of living in a world that is not good. We are tired of simply ministering to queer people who have been wounded by the church, and we want to build a church that loves the full spectrum of sexual orientation and gender identity. We are tired of crying with people because the government has arbitrarily chosen to revoke their immigration status and now ruin their lives and upended their lives. We want a church, and we want to be a church that says to the world that it is unjust and not of God to dismantle people's lives for the fun of it. We are tired of burying Black people to the banality of police violence, and we seek to build a church, a nation in which Black lives actually matter. The prophetic emerges out of the pastoral. It is a question, then, that fuels the tradition that James Cone, may he rest in peace, has said is an artistic rebellion against the humiliating deadness of Western culture. It is a rebellion based upon the daily lives of people whose being could only survive through song and prayer, through the spirituals and the blues, through a history which is itself a spiritual. Through knowing what it means to experience trouble and yet knowing what it means for God to be with you in the midst of this trouble. It is this question that Jesus foresees and preemptively addresses when he prays for the disciples in the church. In the world. This is the question that Jesus sees when he prays for us, even before we acknowledge that we need him to pray for us. Jesus understands the world that we live in. Jesus understands the oppression that is central to this world, the violence and the hate. And he understands that the narrow way of God will not be respected in the courts or in the public square, in the king's house or the emperor's palace. Jesus understands that religion might become a tool for evil, that his church might allow his teachings to be co-opted and manipulated for political and economic gain. Jesus understands that even his church, even his beloved disciples, even his saints and all who follow him might stray from his teachings. And even if they are faithful to his teaching, they still might be lonely and isolated in this world because they feel like they're the only ones trying to do right. The only ones trying to liberate this world from oppression, pain, and violence. Jesus understands all of this. So Jesus equips us for this world by praying for us. And by pointing us to these resources, the spirituals, the blues, music, other forms of art that's good for the soul. See, that is the depth in Lamar's words when he says, "Ain't nobody praying for me." He's connecting with all those who feel as if we are left to face this world and the hardships of this world alone. Do you ever feel like ain't nobody praying for you? Do you ever feel like since your grandmother died, or since your mother died, or since your father died, or since your partner broke up with you, or since your children have grown up, that since your family is no longer together in the way that you would like it to be, that no one is praying for you? Do you ever feel like no one is praying for you, that no one sees you, that no one cares for you? Well, our text today is a reminder that Jesus is praying for the church. And Jesus is praying for you. And Jesus is praying for your role in the church and your role in the world. Jesus is praying for your protection and your prosperity, for your abundance and for your wisdom, for your finances and for your relationship, for your family. Jesus is praying for you, and Jesus is praying for us. Jesus intercedes on our behalf and talks to God so that we can have all that we need to face this life. This text invites us to overhear a prayer between Jesus and God, which we discover to our divine surprise that we are the subject of that conversation. That between Jesus and God's prayer, we are the content of that prayer. Jesus understands all that we are trying to do, that we're trying to speak life over death and speak love over hate and speak truth to power and speak moral clarity into a world of ambiguous evil, that we're trying to preach conscience in a world of apathy, speak peace into a culture of war, speak mercy into a land of revenge, speak wisdom into a land of ignorance. Jesus understands the heavy work of building the kingdom of God on earth and in this society and in our homes. And so Jesus does not leave us to face this alone. But Jesus looks up to God and offers a word of prayer for us. Aren't you glad that Jesus, God's self, is praying for you? Aren't you glad that Jesus is praying for you, and that Jesus, when he prays for us, reminds us that we can do all things through Jesus, the one who prays for us? That when Jesus prays for us, our midnight is turned into morning, our morning is turned into dancing. When Jesus prays for us, the rough places are made smooth and the crooked places are made just right. When Jesus prays for us, every valley is exalted and every mountain is made low. When Jesus prays for us, the lion and the lamb lie down together. When Jesus prays for us, the sword can be turned into a pruning hook. When Jesus prays for us, we won't have to study war anymore. When Jesus prays for us, we shall walk through the fire and not be consumed, the flood and not overwhelmed. When Jesus prays for us, we can face this world another day. Oh, my friends, how would your life look if you believed and lived every day that the one who created and formed you, who sits with God the Father, is the one who prays for you too?